Well, make sure you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. This is a Sunday of new beginnings. As we started the Gospel of Mark this morning, this evening we're beginning an 8-week series in the book of Joshua. We're going to fly through. If you're one of those people that really enjoys outlines, there's a few on one of the back chairs over there, and I will not be disturbed if you get out of your pew and go grab one. And that they'll be there almost every Sunday evening. Every Sunday evening I'm preaching, there will be an outline on the back chair. So if you're a person who likes outlines, you can enjoy that. But remember, this is not just an information dump. This is an encounter with the living God and His Word. We'll be looking at Joshua chapter 1 and doing an introduction to this book this evening, as well as talking about how do we understand the Old Testament as New Testament. How do we all understand the Old Testament as New Testament Christians? Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that you are our great deliverer, provider, and I pray that you would guide us in this life. Truly, Lord, there are many dangers, toils, and snares between us and glory, and I pray that you would protect and preserve us. Thank you for your promise to take care of us, to be with us when we go through the waters, to be with us when we go through the fire. And I praise you that when we tread the verge of Jordan, when we face death, that you will be with us even then. And when we face our biggest and greatest enemy, that on the other side we will see you. Thank you for your promises. Lord, I pray that you would guide us this evening into your word as we seek to understand this book of Joshua and appropriate it for our lives today as Christians. Give us insight, give us direction by your Holy Spirit, and may we go away from here encouraged about who you are and what you have promised to do for us, your people. So we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we know that the Bible has a fantastically happy ending, and they lived happily ever after. It's kind of how Revelation ends, in a childish sort of way. But at the end of Revelation, it's fantastic, and we look forward to what Christ will do in the end. But not every book of the Bible has a happy ending. And the book of Deuteronomy is one of those books. As we draw near to the end of Deuteronomy, it's a little bit sad. Moses had died. Moses, the great leader of God's people, faced his death. The hero does not live happily ever after. Moses does not even go into the promised land that he sought to go into because of his disobedience to the Lord. So we have Israel camped out in the plains of Moab, ready to cross the Jordan River into the promised land with no leader. Well, actually, there's a leader. His name's Joshua, but he's a little bit scared, and he's young, comparatively speaking, than Moses. But Moses had died. Moses is a mammoth figure in Israel. He had led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He had received the law of God for Israel. He had saved Israel more than once. He had put up with their bickering and complaining for 40 years, for crying out loud. And there's a problem. He's dead. And they have a new leader. So what will Israel do? Will they survive as a nation? See, Joshua is a bridge, if you will, between the first five books of the Old Testament and the next, we would call historical books in our English Bibles. Most of you know that the first five books of the Old Testament are called the Law, the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for law, the Pentateuch, or the Book of Moses. There's a lot of terms for the first five books of the Old Testament. See, in the Hebrew arrangement of the books, there is the Torah and then the prophets, which would include Joshua, Judges, and 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. So what Joshua is doing is providing a bridge for us from the unfulfilled promises of Deuteronomy and the law to God fulfilling his promises to Israel in Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings. So what Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings are doing, they're providing for us a commentary, if you will, on especially Deuteronomy, about how did Israel do? How did Israel do keeping God's commands and living up in God's covenant that he had made with them? And as we know, they didn't do so well. But we're here at Joshua, the bridge between the law and the historical books. So, Joshua is about God keeping his promises to Israel. All the way back in the book of Genesis, there's a man named Abraham, and God had promised him, hey, you see this land that you're wandering in? Your descendants, which will be great, are going to inherit this land. Hundreds of years later, this promise is about to come true. So we end Deuteronomy. Great things have happened with the nation of Israel, but something hasn't happened. God's promise of the land has not been yet fulfilled. So in Joshua, we see God keeping his promises to the nation by providing them the land. And if there is one thing that you can walk away from Joshua this evening, it's this. God will keep his promises. You can bank on it. He did it in Joshua, and he will do it for us today. All of his promises yet unfulfilled to us will come to pass. Joshua is broken into three main sections. If you want to write these down for yourselves, chapters 1 to 12 are Israel taking the land. The middle chapters, 13 to 21, are dividing the land. So every tribe gets their inheritance. And then chapters 22 to 24, the very last three chapters, are the covenants that Israel makes in the land. This is about the land, about God's promise of the land given to Israel. Now, many of you are here this morning when we talked about the Gospel of Mark. And Gospel of Mark is a story. It's narrative. So is Joshua. So we're going to be doing two narratives, two stories at the same time on Sundays. Again, when we look at the letters of Paul, we're looking for so that, therefore, henceforth, whatever you're looking for. You see his argument is tightly structured. Here in Joshua, the main point is kind of spread out over chapters and over stories. Sometimes it takes to the end of the book to realize that your point's being made. And that's how stories are. That's how narrative in the Old Testament works. If that doesn't make sense to you, don't worry. Stay tuned and we'll see examples of it as we go through the book. And so we're going to go through a rapid pace, eight weeks, for the book of Joshua. So I'm going to read for us the first chapter of Joshua. That's our text this evening. And the outline for the chapter is very simple. Verses 1 to 9, God gives Joshua a mission to accomplish. And then in verses 10 to the end of the chapter, he passes that mission unto the people for their obedience. Now I want you to pay attention as I read. Look for repeated words like Moses, like land, and strong and courageous. These are important words in our chapter. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, so south to north, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe, half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he has given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doeth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. What's the mission? Joshua and the Israelites are on a mission. What is it? It's for them to cross the Jordan River to take the land that God had promised them. And we have those boundaries listed for us in verse 4, which during the time of David and Solomon were realized. And this promise of the land, again, is hundreds of years in the making. So I'm going to focus on 4 points about the mission and then some application for us. So number one, the mission is endangered by the death of Moses. The mission is endangered by the death of Moses. Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses, and Israel encamped outside the promised land. And the question is left hanging. Would they be able to receive God's promise of the land? And I love what God says to Joshua. The text begins, this is after Moses had died, and God said to Joshua, In case you didn't realize, Moses is dead. It's like, thanks, I knew that. It's kind of obvious. It's overshadowing everything I'm doing. Yes, I understand that Moses is dead. I got that one. And so the text really focuses our attention on this problem, that Moses is dead. And so do not underestimate the seriousness of the situation for the nation of Israel. Even though he's dead, he cast a huge shadow over this chapter. Did you see how many times Moses is mentioned in chapter 1? I saw in verse 3, verse 5, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 17, plus the verses at the beginning. So Moses is mentioned many times in this chapter. So his shadow is over this entire mission. So Joshua steps up the lead, completely overshadowed by the mammoth figure of Moses. The question is, will Joshua be able to lead this nation? I like how what's Moses called here? Moses is called the servant of the Lord in verse 1. up to this point in the Old Testament, no one else is called the servant of the Lord. There's three in the whole Old Testament: Moses and David and Joshua. At the very end of Joshua, when he dies, he is called the servant of the Lord. So one of the cool things we see in the book of Joshua is that you have this weak, trembling leader wondering if he will measure up in Moses' shoes. And at the end of the book, through his trust of the Lord, he is called the servant of the Lord. That is a coveted and precious term. So right now in chapter 1, he's like a toddler trying on his daddy's shoes, kind of wobbling around and is not sure if he's going to make it. So the mission is endangered by the death of Moses. Number 2, the mission is empowered by God's presence. The mission is empowered by God's presence. So the text doesn't focus on Joshua's leadership prowess, but on the power of God. Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God says to Joshua, you have invincible mode. No one's going to stop you. You are unstoppable because I am with you. It says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then in verse 9, God says it again. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua will be able to succeed in this God-given mission because God has promised his presence. I know that we often pray that God would be with us, or perhaps that God would be with someone that we are praying for, but we underestimate often the biblical freight of that term, that God would be with us. See, with God's presence comes God's blessing, God's provision, and God's power. Folks, we do not want to be without God's presence. That is a very bad thing. And so God promises that he would be with Joshua the same way he was with Moses. If we look back at the life of Moses, when this promise is given to Moses when God called him, back at the burning bush in Exodus 3, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What did God say to Moses? You know what, Moses? You're a gifted guy. You got this. He does not say anything of the sort. God says to Moses, but I will be with you. That's all he says. He moves on from there. He doesn't say, you will be able to handle it, Moses. You got this one. You've got 40 years of experience being a shepherd in the wilderness. You should be able to take care of a bunch of unruly people as well. No, he says, I will be with you. In other words, you're nothing, but I am powerful enough to get the job done through you. Fast forward to the book of Exodus, to where Israel had made a royal mess of things by sinning against God, the golden calf incident, if you remember that. And God said to them, go up, take the promised land, but I will not go with you. That's some bad news. As Moses intercedes for the people of Israel, he says to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Moses was rightly terrified to go forward without the presence of God, and we should too. Without God's presence, we have nothing. No power, no provision, no protection, and no blessing. We got to have God with us. However small and insignificant Joshua may have felt compared to Moses, if he had God with him, nothing could stop him. The threat to the mission of Moses' death is removed by the promise of God's presence. Thirdly, then, the mission is accomplished by fear-defying obedience to God's word. The mission is accomplished by fear-defying obedience to God's word. You notice that God waits till now, after the promise of his presence, to tell Joshua this. be strong and courageous. He doesn't tell them, you know, you can be strong and courageous by yourself. No, he says, I will be with you. Then he tells them to be strong and courageous. And then you've noticed he's told that three times. And then the chapter ends with the Israelites telling him, by the way, you too be strong and courageous. Folks, when you're faced with an impossible task, you need to be strong and courageous. Because that's what the Israelites were faced with, an impossible task. This courage that God has commanded Joshua is directed by God's word. Joshua is to be strong and courageous in a certain way, according to God's commandments, according to God's word. It's not just courageous obedience, but it's careful obedience, obeying all of what God has commanded through Moses. And then this careful and courageous obedience is supported by daily meditation on God's word. Joshua would not be able to courageously obey if he was not daily sustained by God's word to him. And that's hugely important. As we go through the commands to Joshua, it's undergirded by obedience and meditation on God's word to him. Only when Joshua courageously obeyed the Lord, would he have success in the mission that God had given him. Look at the end of verse 7 and the end of verse 8. These are pretty explicit here. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then the end of verse 8, he says this. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God's empowering presence would enable Joshua to courageously obey God's commands as he meditated on them. I'll repeat that. God's empowering presence would enable Joshua to courageously obey God's commands as he meditated on them. In his fear-defying obedience, he would have success in the mission that God had given him. That is, get this people over the Jordan River and get them their land. So that's how it goes. That's what God lays out for Joshua and how it happens. That's verses 1 to 9, and then 10 and following, the mission is given to God's people. And really, this mission brings unity to God's people. And that's my fourth point. The mission brings unity to God's people. We talked about the death of Moses is a threat to the mission, but also there's another threat to the mission, and that's the disunity of the nation of Israel. It might not be apparent at first as we read verses 12 to 18, but these verses are addressing a potential division within the nation of Israel. And there is an underlying tension in the book of Joshua and Judges between the tribes on the east side of the Jordan and the tribes on the west side of the Jordan. So you have the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh are given their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. And that land was already conquered by this point. So through the leadership of Joshua, those kings were taken out. And, you know, these people were starting to settle into their land. But the rest of the tribes had not gotten their inheritance. They were waiting to cross the Jordan to get it. When Moses had given these 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, he had strongly commanded them to make sure that they would help the other tribes get their inheritance. And we see that command repeated in verses 13 to 15. And see, there's a real threat that these 2.5 tribes would say, hey, enjoy the battle. We're going to, you know, have a little party here, enjoying what God has given us. And that could have led to civil war, which it almost did in chapter 22 again, and it led to civil war in the book of Judges between the tribes on the east and the tribes on the west. So there's a tension here in this second half of the chapter. Would these 2.5 tribes obey Moses, the command of Moses, through God, given to them by God? Or were they just to kick up their feet and enjoy the land that God had given them? And they said, you know what? We're going to obey you, Joshua, just like we obeyed Moses. We're going to obey the Lord, and we're going to be on the mission with you. This is huge right here. This brings unity to the nation. This could have blown up the whole book of Joshua right here in chapter 1 if they didn't obey. And maybe they get a little extreme here. Look at verses 18 says, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Like, whoa, just settle down there. We understand that you want to be on the mission, but maybe that's a little bit of extreme. So these guys are, we are behind you 100%, Joshua, just as we followed Moses. We want to be on the mission just as God has given it to us. When the nation submits itself to the commands of God and engages in the mission together, it brings unity to the nation. When the nation submits itself to the commands of God and engages in the mission together, it brings unity to the nation. So that's the mission that God had given Joshua for the people of Israel. And we end the chapter and they're ready to begin this mission. I want to spend a few minutes now on how we do, if you will, application from the Old Testament. Now, we believe that all Scripture is given by God, is breathed out by God, and is useful for us, for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that we may be equipped for every good work. Now, when Paul pens those words, what's the Scriptures he's talking about? The Old Testament. This is important. Paul tells us in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians that what was written in the Old Testament was written for our example and for our encouragement. Folks, it's a mistake to walk away from these Old Testament stories without considering what God is revealing about himself and how we are to live for him, even though these things happened 3,000 years ago. I'm going to point out two common mistakes that we make when we want to take the Old Testament and apply it to our lives. So here are two mistakes of application from the Old Testament. Number one, the Old Testament is a history lesson. Some people treat the Old Testament stories as a mere historical account that we must learn to grow in our understanding of the Bible. And as we saw in Mark this morning, Joshua is historically accurate, but it is more than history. It is an historical account written to reveal God to us. So this is more than a history lesson, folks. This is encountering God in his word. The second mistake is this. The second mistake is that the Old Testament was written to me. The Old Testament was written to me. So listen carefully for the prepositions here. Some people take the Old Testament texts and treat them as if they were freshly written for them that day. Open God's Word. Oh, this is directly about my life. Ignore any sense of the historical context or God's work with the nation of Israel. And they make a direct line between the words of the text and their lives and the experiences that they are living. Folks, the Old Testament was not written to us. The Old Testament wasn't even written about us. It's about God. But the good news is that the Old Testament was written for us. It's not to us, it's not about us, but it's for us. I like how that helps us understand. Not to, not about, but for us. So don't make a mistake of making a direct line between the words of the Old Testament and your lives. Because we are New Testament believers, and this book of the Old Testament was written to Israel in the covenant that God had made with them. So here's some examples of how not to apply Joshua 1 to your life. Joshua 1 is not how to be a successful leader. When we start looking at God's commands to Joshua as a leader and his promise of success, we might be tempted to find in these verses keys to being a successful leader. And I've heard it. I've heard it preached that way. You can sell that stuff in bookstores. Keys to be a successful leader in your home and in your workplace. You can sell that stuff. Joshua was not written to us about how to be successful in life. Joshua 1 was not written to us to how to be successful in life. Well, it would be easy to say, as we read Joshua 1, if I just meditate on God's word and obey his commandments, I will be successful in whatever I do, and my way will be prosperous. That's what the text says, does it not? Hey, you can fill stadiums with that kind of teaching. So both of these examples of misapplication try to apply Joshua 1 without, number one, considering the main point of the passage, and number two, without considering that this book was written to the nation of Israel within the covenant that God had made with them. That's huge. Joshua 1 is not about leadership. It's not about how to have a successful life. It's not even about you. It is about God empowering weak, fearful people by his presence to accomplish his mission. Joshua 1 is about God empowering weak, fearful people by his presence to accomplish his mission. Folks, when we start to really read the text of the Old Testament and find out the main points, we can start to see roads that flow from the Old Testament passage through the Old Testament, and they make their way into the New Testament. We call them themes. If you want the term that some people use, it's biblical theological themes, for those of you who care about those things. Obviously, the biggest theme that we have in the Bible is the promise of a deliverer, Genesis 3, all the way to the end of Revelation. That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the promise of a deliverer. We have the theme of sacrifice, huge in the Old Testament, and we see it fulfilled in Christ. In our chapter today, we have several important themes that we can trace through the Bible so we can apply this passage to us. Can you see them? What are those themes? What are the roads that carry us into the New Testament? We talked about one already. Huge. The presence of God. Absolutely important in Joshua 1 and in the entire Bible. We also have the mission that God has given his people. We have the unity of God's people, and we have the centrality of God's word for God's people. We see those themes, and we can trace those themes throughout the scriptures into the New Testament. And that's how we need to appropriate the Old Testament as New Testament Christians. Don't set it aside. It's not mere history, but it's not written to you, but it's for our encouragement and our endurance. So what can we take away from this passage to live out this week? We talked about how not to do it. What can we take away from Joshua 1 for our lives this week? Number one, obedience to the mission links God's empowering presence with our success. Obedience to the mission links God's empowering presence with our success. This is the problem when people want to use Joshua 1 about their own personal success in their lives or in their jobs. God only promises his people success when they are obeying his commands, engaged in the mission that he has given them. This success promise in Joshua 1 is not a blanket statement for your life, for whatever you're doing. The promise of success is success for the mission that God had given when we are obeying His commandments. And that's huge. We walk through those steps carefully in Joshua 5, verses 5 to 9 of chapter 1. You've heard, perhaps some of you, this quote from Hudson Taylor. God's work, done God's way, never lacks God's supply. God's work, done God's way, never lacks God's supply. Folks, if you take out the two first parts of that quote, you're not going to have God's supply. Some people engage in work that is not blessed by God and will not see God's provision. Some people engage in God's work in the wrong way and so will not see God's provision. God commanded Joshua to do a certain mission in a certain way. Only when God's mission was done in His way was Joshua successful. If you look ahead to chapter 7 of Joshua, we see what happens to Israel when God's work is not done in God's way. And that's the failure at the Battle of Ai. Folks, we can do ministry in an earthly way. We can fill pews. We can run programs. But are we going to do God's work in God's way? Only then will we have success. Number two, God has given us a mission to accomplish. Now, thankfully, God has not given us the mission of crossing the Jordan River. Well, actually, these days, it's a mere trickle because they've dammed up the Sea of Galilee. So it would be, you probably just hop over it. But He has not given us the mission of conquering enemy armies in the land that He has promised us. We have a different mission, and that is the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. And I think it's fascinating, the parallels between Joshua 1 and the Great Commission. I'll read it for you. Many of you should know it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have a threat. Jesus is going to heaven. And His disciples are like, what are we going to do? But Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to send you someone better, the Holy Spirit. And God promises His presence. I will be with you. Key word. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And God commands obedience to the commands of Christ as part of the mission that He has given them. And this mission of the Great Commission gives us unity as the church. Keeps us pointed in the same direction. As at the firing range and in marriage, so in the church. If you are pointed in the same direction, you will not be firing at one another. So tuck those away. When you're pointed in the same direction, in marriage, in the church, you will not be firing at one another. So folks, Joshua 1 points us forward to the mission that Christ has given us and for which He has promised His powerful presence. Now, I very much want the presence of Christ to empower us. I want His presence to empower us for our ministry. I want us to be successful as a church. But neither of these are ours without being on the mission that God has given us to do. So the mission links everything in Joshua 1. If you're not on the mission, you're not going to have God's presence and you're not going to have success. And the same thing is for us as a church. If we're not on God's mission, how are we going to have success? How are we going to have His presence? There's a haunting quote that I wrote on an index card about 2 years ago, and sat in my office at my old church, and it sits on my small bookcase here in my study. If you walk in, you'll see it. It says this: when the preferences of the church members are greater than their passion for the gospel, the church is dying. When the preferences of the church members are greater than their passion for the gospel, the church is dying. Folks, is the Great Commission our passion? I very much want the power and presence of Christ in my life, in my ministry. And I want that for us as a church. But that is only found engaging in the mission that Christ has given us in the way that he has commanded us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. And as we seek to obey it, to understand it, to live it out, I pray that you guide us by your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you have promised to be with us as believers and as a church to the very end of the age. And I pray that you would encourage us with those words and that we would be engaged in fear-defying obedience on the mission that you have given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.